Now, it's good that Barney and Kaylee have shared this morning some of the scriptures that have come out. Actually, I think what Barney and Kaylee have shared already, that could have been the preach, which is great. Just declaring some of the truths and, you know, God speaking to Barney about being a father. Really good. And some of this will tie in this morning. So we've been going through, for those who don't know, we've been going through a series on identity in Christ. And we had Phil last week speaking on Peter and Peter's identity crisis. So I'm going to pick up a bit on that as well. And when I spoke at the beginning of the series, we were reminded that resurrection is not just a historical event. It's something for now. It's not something that will happen later. It will happen later. But actually, something's happened at us now that our old lives are gone and we're a new creation. Do we remember that? That's who we are in Christ. That's just a little reminder. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. I'm just going to read this one as well. Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So it's just a reminder of our position this morning, who we were as Christian, as before we were Christians, and this is who we are now. Our final destination is in Christ. So our identity is sorted. We talked about, actually, nothing will change our identity. Sometimes we have to let it sink in and that our behaviour reflects who Christ says we are. And sometimes it takes us the while to get there, and perhaps that will take most of our lives to really understand what it means to be in Christ. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He loves you. That's the bottom line. Nothing will change that. And if you're in Christ this morning, there's no condemnation, there's no shame. Our identity as Christians this morning are in Christ. And that's where it starts from. So that's just a bit of a starting point as we talk about aliens. So why alien? I'm an alien. You're an alien. Some of us are more alien than others, maybe. Maybe my brother, who likened me to the donkey from Shrek in his preach. So you can be the alien this morning, Philip. And we're not aliens in the way the world might understand. We're a bit fascinated, aren't we, with aliens, sci-fi movies, conspiracy theories. I know Barney and Kaylee like their films, don't they? Oh, Barney, where's he gone? Oh. That's fine. Never mind. Interestingly, people are fascinated with aliens, and just before the millennium, 2000, in 1999, the Americans did a survey, had to be the Americans, didn't it? And they found out that the people that are most happiest were the people that thought that on the stroke of midnight, 2000, they would be abducted by aliens and taken away to another planet. Those are the most happy Americans, apparently. There's no more comment to be said on that. We are in the world. We are not of the world. There's a difference. I remember going to the police station when my dad was a police officer. I don't know if he remembers this, but he used to go and use the photocopier, and I used to go in with him. I was probably under 10. In one of the offices, there was this tray that we walked into next to the coroner's office tray, which was Dad's. There was another tray that said aliens on it. And I said, Dad, what's that? What's that? Is that like for aliens? And basically it was for foreigners, people that were waiting to be processed, that are coming new to the country. I think that's what it meant. But I was always fascinated by that. So what does the Bible say about where we belong to? Where are we from? And as we look at some verses and scriptures, let's remember that there's two people we're going to look at, Paul and Peter. They're real people. Jeremy reminded us a couple of weeks back that Paul was a real person. So don't disassociate just like an abstract kind of idea, but Paul was a real person. He writes out of experience, his language, his personality, his culture, his education. It's just important to remember those things as we look at some of these scriptures. Yeah, that's me. I was looking younger then. That's my passport. Let's talk about citizenship. We've been renewing our passports. It's expensive, isn't it? Wow. And we're doing the whole family. Fiona's also Canadian, so she's got to get two passports. And this week we were almost having to say to get into Canada because our children are Fiona's children. They also Canadian citizens, potentially. And they were saying that we needed to get them Canadian passports. That was how we were reading it. So there were lots of hoops to jump through. That was a lot of money. Canadian passports were expensive. And I was thinking about citizenship. And in terms of pursuing our citizenship, we spoke about Malachi this morning. He's got a choice to make about Jesus. And no one can make that choice for him. Did you know we've got a UK citizen test? If you want to become a UK citizen, you have to do a test. It's £50 a go. To pass, you have to get 18 out of 24. What do you think the average pass rate is? 61%. They've made it harder in the last couple of years or changed the questions. So I thought as we go through this morning, I'm just going to throw in a couple of UK citizen questions to see if you're worthy to be UK citizens. So don't shout them out. Just remember the answers. Who built the Tower of London? Was it Oliver Cromwell, Queen Elizabeth II, William the Conqueror, or Winston Churchill? Just turn to your neighbour for 20 seconds. Just have a submit your answers. We'll come back to them later. Okay, well done. Okay, seal that answer in an envelope in your mind. Hold on to it. Don't forget it. We're just going to just take a scripture from Philippians, and that's writing to a group of people in Philippi. That was a Roman colony. Colony's here this morning as well. and Paul was a Roman citizen. It's interesting that we're talking about citizenship, and the context of where Paul's come from is important. Let's just read this. Philippians, For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what is citizenship? Citizen is a person who legally belongs to a country. They have the rights and protection of that country. And citizens adopt the culture and the practices of the nation or kingdom to which they belong. We're not born as citizens in terms of being Christians, like Paul talks about. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not born into that. If we are born again, if we say goodbye to our old lives and we take on that new creation that Jesus talks about, then we voluntarily align ourselves with a new government, a new country, embracing the language, its ideals and its values. And let me be clear from the start that our citizenship in heaven is now. Kingdom citizenship is not delayed. And that means all the rights and all the benefits and the privilege of kingdom citizenship are ours right now for those that are in Christ. Sometimes we think about heaven as somewhere where we go, and we are going there, but actually the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is here and now. If you're born in the UK, your citizenship is technically, there is a technical way you can lose your citizenship, and it's a very small technical thing. You can look it up on the website if you want to. But actually, once you decide to be a citizen of heaven, that is secure. It's not dependent on having to do a test. It's not dependent on doing things in any kind of religious way. But there is a call to be an active participant. It's not dependent on a test. Okay, next question. How many people serve on a jury in Scotland? 8, 11, 15 or 20? Turn to your partner. 20 seconds. Okay. Seal in your answer. How many people serve on a jury in Scotland? 8, 11, 15 or 20? Hold on to that answer. So Paul talks about us being citizens of heaven. It sounds good, doesn't it? This citizenship is being worked out now here on the earth. And there's some commentators that talk about citizenship being like a colony of heaven. One says, we have our home in heaven, and here on earth we are a colony of heaven's citizens. We are, in effect, a colony of heaven, an outpost, if you like, which can be tough, but also victorious. When we see someone healed, when we reach out to the poor and needy, when we go to Burkina Faso to build a school, it is something of God's kingdom coming now, here. The kingdom is now and is yet to come. We're a part of now and also not yet, so we're getting a flavour of God's kingdom. We want to see more of that. Being a citizen of heaven can be tough. We're born into various cultures of all different kinds, whether depending where you're born, which country, what time, what period in the ages. But our culture, all our cultures, whether it's at work, school, even church, can be completely different to the kingdom culture. And that's the culture we need to put first, the kingdom culture that we embrace. Culture, it's a bit of a buzzword, isn't it, nowadays? What does it mean? This is a pretty crude definition. We come to think like the environment we have grown up in. Culture is powerful. We are not born with a culture. Culture, in very basic definition, is something that happens to us as we grow up in the environment that we're in. And I was just thinking about our church culture. Our church culture will be very different to, say, Romney Marsh Christian Fellowship down the road for all various kinds of reasons. And we want to make sure that kingdom culture trumps all of that. Without losing our identity, of course. When the Holy Spirit enters us, we are born again. It brings a new culture inside us. And I think one of the biggest challenges is the Bible. The Bible isn't the challenge. Well, it is a challenge. Is its truth, and it speaks into every culture. And our challenge, I guess, as Christians, as leaders, is to understand how the Bible, the Word, speaks into our culture today. That's massive. The Bible doesn't change. It is truth. But actually how it's applied to our culture, I think that's a massive challenge. Just going to talk a little bit about Peter. Peter is a disciple of Jesus. He talks in his letters, at least partly about salvation in terms of the individual, but also the corporate. We are saved as individuals, but are also being saved into a family. That is crucial in growing together, staying together. When the things get tough, we're meant to be in church together. And we're just going to look at something of what Peter was sharing in this letter. The letter the first letter of Peter is addressed to various churches in Asia Minor, and they're under a bit of persecution. And this is how Peter starts off his letter. He addresses the people as exiles, strangers, pilgrims, those who reside as aliens. See, aliens, they are in the Bible. And then Peter talks about staying true to our identity. Our identity as strangers and aliens. Let's just read this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. It's a call to be holy. It's a call to stay true, to being aliens, to being strangers to this world. Peter, again, reminds us later on in the next chapter that we are who we are again. We are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That makes us aliens, aliens to this world. And if we're aliens, we're called to live differently. And there's a corporate identity in that, the togetherness. We are God's people, a living temple, with Christ as our cornerstone. And we're reminded of what, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, God calls us to be holy because God is holy. We are set apart people. We are there by therefore definition, aliens. Then Peter goes on to urge us to push on in persecution. When things don't go quite right or people disagree with what we believe, he reminds us that we are aliens and strangers. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As Christians, we're part of, it's an upside down kingdom. Kingdom culture is countercultural. It crashes against our everyday culture. The world's culture, the kingdom culture is very different. The upside down kingdom is where the first shall be last and the first shall be first. What did I say? And the last shall be first. So it's that culture, my worldly cultures keep creeping in there. Losing one's life to find it. Denying ourselves. Dying to self. Influencing others by serving. The king of the kingdom gives us an example as a suffering servant. That's the culture. That's the upside down culture that the world looks at and goes, what's that about? Isn't it about success? Isn't it about getting further on? Okay, this is the technical bit. Everybody ready? Hold on. So, the word alien. This is where I get the pronunciation on. Allotrios. Where's Brian? Yeah, I've got the thumbs out. That's good. And sometimes when we get the Greek translated into the English, we miss out on the depth and the full meaning of the word, the original word. It means to belong to another. And then later on was used as foreign, strange, an enemy. But then But then also there's a note about what the opposite is, which is idios, which is one's own. And I just couldn't help but notice the contrast that actually alien means belonging to somebody else. And I was reminded again of Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. We are no longer our own. That's why we're aliens. Does anybody know who this lady is? Florence Chadwick, that's a good answer. Congratulations. Well, you win the quiz, whoever said that. Yeah. Let me just read the scripture first. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let me just read a little bit about Florence Chadwick. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. Distance is 26 miles, by the way. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. One way is 21 miles. On the day, the weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her, so she had some ships swimming by her. It was warmer water, so they were looking out for things like sharks, if she got tired, so they could rescue her, those sort of things. So this is fog. Still, she swam for 15 hours. Florence began to doubt her ability. And she told her mother, who was in one of the boats, that she didn't think she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than half a mile away. You can see the map there, that's the island there, and that's mainland California. And at the news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." 2 months later, she tried again. The same thick fog set in, but she succeeded in reaching Catalina. She said that she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind while she swam. She later swam the Catalina Channel on two additional occasions. And this is one of these stories that's used in sort of leadership type things and ideas about perseverance and carrying on. But the point I wanted to draw out is that when we know where we're going, when we know where we're heading, when we've got a vision of where we're going, where we know where we're called to, then our confidence is in that. And as aliens on this earth, we know where we're going in terms of God, aiming for God, and not to lose focus. And I was thinking about this story, and I was thinking about all the people that were probably supporting her in boats and looking after. I'm thinking, if they must have known how far she was, or they must have been able to measure. Did the support team not tell her where the coast was and to tell her to carry on? I think there was an element of that. But actually, because she couldn't see it, she just gave up on it. And I was thinking about us as church. Actually, there's some of us here that can't see the end. You can't see through the fog. And it could be anything in your life, anything at all. It could be something spiritual, could be something financial, could be something physical. But the support team is here this morning to say, "I can see the shore, you're going to make it." Change of tone. Question 3. What important change to our voting rights took place in 1969? So, women over 35 were given the vote. Prisoners were given the vote. The voting age was reduced to 18 for men and women. Compulsory voting was introduced. Okay, take 15 seconds this time. Okay, well done. Okay, you ready for the three answers? Okay, who built the Tower of London? It was William the Conqueror. How many people serve on a jury in Scotland? 15. Oh, that was one that got wrong. What important change to our voting rights took place in 1969? The voting age was reduced to 18 for men and women. So, if you got 2 out of 3, you can remain in the UK. How many got 3 out of 3? Oh, well, look at this. 2 out of 3. Oh, excellent. Okay, we'll stop there. You're all very welcome. If it was my country, but it's not. We're just going to finish summing up a little bit here. We're just going to talk about our position and our perspective and our language and our behaviour. Who's seen this film, The Terminal? It's a good film, isn't it? And so I'll just read a little bit about just so who don't know about the film. So the film is based on a true story, although they've changed it slightly. So the story goes, an Eastern European tourist arrives at JFK Airport in New York. War breaks out in his country and he finds himself caught up in international politics. Because of the war, the Department of Homeland Security won't let him exit the United States. So he's basically trapped at the airport indefinitely. And there's a little tagline on the poster there. It says, life is waiting. The Bible makes it clear that there's no sitting on the fence. It's as plain as that. Actually, when we see Jesus, we have to make a call. It demands a response. We live at the back of some hills where they put the procession of the crosses up. So they put them up on the hills. So we can see them from our back garden. And a few years ago, we were just watching, and oh, it's a nice view. And all of a sudden, this guy came along, and he was stomping like he was in a rage. And he lifted, he must have been strong, lifted the crosses up one by one and threw them out of the ground. And I remember us talking about it, that no matter what you think about the cross of Jesus demands a response. It makes you ask questions. In that poster it says, life is waiting. For those who know God, know Jesus, and those who don't, life is waiting. We can choose to step into that more every day. Our citizenship, this is our position, is in heaven. We are passing through like pilgrims. We are to think like ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we need to know our constitution. When you're an ambassador for a country, you don't speak on your own behalf. You speak on the country's, the nation's, the king's behalf. And how do we know what the king thinks? We know our constitution, which is the Bible. We need to know what the word of God says. That's our constitution, as ambassadors of the King of Kings. Our position is no longer I, but in Christ. We are seated with him. And it's a privilege to serve the King. If we're living in a kingdom culture, if we are people who are aliens to our culture, if we are citizens of heaven, outpost on earth, then these things are important. Our language informs our behaviour. If we talk to each other as though we're saints, if we say to each other, hello fellow saint, fellow citizen, it'd be a bit weird, wouldn't it? People look at you a bit strange, but then we're aliens. There's another lady goes to our school, one of the mums, and she goes to one of the churches in Cheriton, and she knows we're Christians and we get on really well. Daughters are in the same class. And she comes up to me. I think she says it nearly every time. She goes, hello, brother, as though it's the most normal thing in the world. And it's real, and she genuinely means it. And it's a challenge to me every time, because I do a little bit of a cringe, but actually I know that is right. And she means it, because she sees something in me. There's a unity, there's something, there's a citizenship thing going on. Hard to put your finger on it. Perhaps we need to start doing that a bit more to remind us of who we are, because we forget. The language we use, one of the things that Fiona and I always beat on about. We don't go to church, but we are the church. And if we remind ourselves that we are the church instead of going to a building, then actually that changes how we think about things. It reminds us of our position, who we are, and it reminds us to act differently because we are the church. And like Peter said, we are holy, we are righteous, we are co-heirs with Christ. And language is important again in terms of how we talk about our church, our family. We're South Kent Community Church. We represent an area. So although we meet in Folkestone, we're South Kent. Why are we called South Kent? Because we represent an area. Because we've got a vision for just a small part of the area. Not just Folkestone, not just Hyde, not just Saltwood or Hawkinge or Capel, but actually South Kent. You know, and I think God wants to this is a bit an aside, broaden our eyes, make our vision bigger, to think big again. We're South Kent Community Church. Language is important. Our behaviour, we don't fit. We should be naturally unsettled. So when those things happen at work, when the joke comes up, or whether it's having that third point that tips you over the edge of being in control or not, that's where the rubber hits the road. Our citizenship is invisible. How do people know we're citizens of heaven if we're in Jesus? By our actions, by our behaviour. Just to leave you with these few thoughts as we finish. Is there really an element of alien about us? Is there a not quite fitting with the world? Not in a sad, demeaning way, but in a real way, because we are different and something in us is different. What does a citizen of heaven look like, behave like? Are there some indicators? Perhaps that's one for our connect groups. What does it look like to be a citizen of heaven? Why don't we just stop and pray? Let's take a minute. Thank you again, Lord, that we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. Say thank you that we are a new creation. We're a new creation in you, Lord. And Lord, we recognize that actually we are part of your plan. We are part of your family. We're part of your covenant plan, covenant relationship. We've seen you in your word, Lord, from the people of Israel. We are an extension of that plan, Lord, that continues so that you might bring glory to yourself, that we might have a relationship with you, that you might redeem all things to you. Lord, we are aliens, Lord, and sometimes it feels hard to be different, Lord. People look at us and go, oh, why are they giving money to the church? Why are they giving up their time to do this project? Why are they going to a prayer? Aren't they just a bit weird? Lord, would you help us to be confident in that position as citizens of heaven, outposts on earth? Lord, I pray that you would help us to think about, Lord, and to be confident in our position in you, Lord, afresh, our identity in you, that we might be found in you. And Lord, when, Father, that Peter talks about, when we are drawn away or persecuted or tempted away from what you've called us to do, would you help us to hold strong, to be those aliens, but those carriers also of your presence, Lord. Remind us of that resurrection life that lives inside us. And he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, Lord. Father, we take our place. Somehow, if we could kind of realign ourselves, whether it's to renew our passport afresh this morning, to say, yes, I'm a citizen of heaven. I know my rights. I know my privileges. I know my position. And I know this is the right thing. It's what I want to follow and to do. So Lord, would you just continue to speak to us. Don't leave us where we are, Lord. Take us on further with you. In your name, for your glory. Amen.